Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the second chapter. Sometimes it's easy for us to have a pretty simplistic view of sin, to think that basically sin just involves doing something that God has forbidden. But I want you to understand that the scriptures talk about sin in several different ways. In fact, there are five different ways that we see a person can disobey God as pointed out in the Word of God. The first, of course, is the one that we mentioned. And I think the ideal example of that is what we see in the Garden of Eden. As you recall, in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, in verse 16, there we see the Lord telling them, the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Simple instructions. Not a whole lot of restrictions on him, but there is that one restriction that he was not able to obey. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, in verse 6, we see how that when it came down to the time in which Eve was tempted, it says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. And she took from it and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Here's a clear-cut example of something that God has forbidden, and people doing it in violation of what God would have them to do. It's a terrible thing, but it's obvious. And I think most of us, when we're thinking about sin, we recognize that if there's something that God has forbidden us to do, that we ought not to do that. For example, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, when it talks about the woman and her relationship to man in the assembly and in some of the things that are to be done. There in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, down in about verse 12, it says, "For I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Here we see in the religious world today, there are people who very simply disregard this command of God, and you will find here in this town, in this day, in several different religious groups, people who have women who are teaching in their assemblies and preaching and serving on their ministerial boards, all of those in violation of what God said to do in reference to this. So you see, it's not an uncommon thing for all of us individually and all of us to be able to notice in the world in which we live that there are people who very often will do things that God has forbidden them to do. We need to understand, though, that there are other ways in which people can sin against the Lord and disobey what He would have them to do. For example, it's also sinful to refuse to do what God has commanded. You remember in the seventh chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 30, when it talks about the Pharisees, it says, "Now the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John." Here, do you remember John the Baptist had gone preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it describes it in the very first part of the book of Mark? And under those circumstances, we see that people were commanded to be baptized by John. Yet it describes here there were people who rejected God's purpose for themselves by not doing things that God had commanded them to do. The person who does nothing wrong, who says, "Well, you know, I haven't done anything," doesn't always put himself in a situation where he's in the right side before God. In James, the fourth chapter, in verse 17, there we see, as James talks to brethren who were scattered across, basically Jewish Christians who were scattered in the diaspora, he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." We see that in the judgment scene in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, where, do you remember, as judgment is meted out in this great scene that we see in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew for all of mankind. And people are judged according to the things that they've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. I want you to notice the things that he describes those who are condemned, being condemned for, and it is very simple. we see here beginning in verse 41 of chapter 25. He says, "And then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Here is a situation in which I think it is interesting, and I think it is making a very valuable point to us, that here, when we see the judgment scene, he is not giving off a list of things that people did wrong that they're condemned for. He's giving a list of things that people could have done and chose not to do, that they had the opportunity to do and didn't do, that they had the command to do and did not do. So it's important for us to recognize that just as it is sinful to do something that God has forbidden, it is also sinful to do something that to not do something God has commanded them to do. We understand that as parents. Sometimes we'll tell our children to do things and they rebel against us by not doing them. But other times we'll tell them to do things and they refuse to do those for one reason or another. Sometimes through childish laziness, sometimes through not thinking about what they need to do, sometimes not making proper provision with their time. But whatever the case, they wind up not doing what they're told to do, and that winds up being a terrible kind of problem. Another way that people sin against God, both in the past and now, is by adding to the Word of God. In the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses gives sermons on the plains of Moab to the next generation before they enter into the land of Canaan, he encourages them to do what God would have them to do. In the fourth chapter in verse 2 of Deuteronomy, he says, "You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Here they were told very specifically, you're not to add to the word of God and you're not to take away from the word of God. Both of those things are sinful. Both of those things are wrong. But what we need to do is to recognize that when we act where God has not spoken, or we act presumptuously, we're also doing things that are a violation of God's will. In the book of Numbers, in the 15th chapter, in verse 30, there we see as it's describing things that needed to be, atonement need to be made for. It says in verse 15 and verse 30, chapter 15 and verse 30, excuse me, there we see very clearly that there are responsibilities that are given. It says here, let's begin in verse 27. "Also, if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. Yes, you shall have law for him, and if he does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, and that person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt will be on him." Here we find a situation to where someone who adds to the word of God, who does something defiantly in addition to the word of God, is someone who is displeasing to the Lord. Even in the New Testament, do you remember in the book of Colossians, there the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the brethren about singing, he tells them in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Now that doesn't mean that you just say the name of the Lord over it as if that was some sort of magic word. What it means is you do everything under the Lord's authority, consistent with what the Lord would have you to do. what God wants you to do, not adding to it or taking away from it. It's important to understand that in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, we also see that situation in which we're told that we're not to add to the Word of God. Verse 23 of chapter 14, there it says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin." He's talking there specifically about people doing things that they're in doubt about. But one of the ways that we can keep from being in doubt about what we do is to make sure that the things that we do are authorized in the Word of God. And if we add to those kinds of things, if we don't have authority to do those things, either specifically or generically, we wind up being in violation of the Word of God, just as the Word of God has said many times in many places. Sometimes when you see people in violation of the Word of God, it's because they fail to recognize the clear authority of the Word of God in the things that they do. You'll find denominational structures, for example, in which you'll have one supreme bishop who rules over the church, or a group of bishops that rule over a particular denomination, or a group of elders that rule over a particular denomination, or a particular assembly in which they vote democratically over a particular church or denomination. All of those things are adding to the plan that the Lord had for the simple organization of a local church under its elders and its deacons, with no provision being made for the universal church except with Christ as its head. And it's important for us to understand that and realize that under these circumstances, that also comprises disobedience to God and to His Word. We've talked about this a little bit before, but I think it's also important for us to realize that taking away from the Word of God is something that is a violation of what God would have us to do. We saw that principle pointed out in the fourth chapter of the book of Numbers, but it's also pointed out at the very end of the book of Revelation, where at the very end of Holy Writ, we find in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the word of this prophecy, to this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from him his part in the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." A lot of people say, well, that's just talking about the book of Revelation. But it's a biblical principle. We saw it back in Deuteronomy. We saw it here in the book of Revelation. Here from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see that same principle of not adding to and not taking away from. And it's important for us to make sure as we look at the Word of God that we recognize that when we begin to pick and choose about what we want to take away from the Word of God, we violate His will. I've actually heard people talk about non-essential commands in the Word of God, even people who claim to be members of the church that belongs to Christ. Can you imagine a non-essential command? The great judge of all the earth commands us to do something or gives us authority to do one thing, and you have human beings who somehow say that isn't essential. It's ridiculous. And it's important for us to understand that and make sure that we don't fall into that same trap. Many people in the religious world look at baptism that way and say, in spite of the fact that we see in Mark 16:16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." In spite of the fact that it says in 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism doth also now save us. Here, in spite of those things that talk about that, in spite of the examples we see in the book of Acts where people completed their initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ by baptism, you'll have most of the religious world telling you you don't have to be baptized. They'll basically take away from the Word of God, and that's in clear violation of what God would have us to do. It's important that we understand that it's also sin to take away from what God has said. But it's also sin, finally, to substitute something for what God has said. You remember back in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, we see there in the wilderness as Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai and the people had begun to get nervous because he took longer than they expected. So therefore, they began to clamor for a leader, and Aaron, showing his spiritual weakness, tells them what they need to do is contribute gold. And what he does is takes and fashions a golden calf, and we see him making them worship it. It says he took this from their hand in verse 4 of chapter 32 in Exodus, and fashioned it into it with a graving tool, and made it into a molten calf, and said to them, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Now I want you to understand, almost all the time when you see in the New American Standard Version or any other of the major versions, the word Lord capitalized in the Old Testament, it is the word Yahweh. It is the word that used to be called Jehovah that you find in the old American Standard Bible. That is the personal name of God. And one of the reasons it is substituted for Lord is because the Jews, because they did not want to take the name of the Lord in vain, very often didn't take it at all. And whenever they would see the word Yahweh, instead of saying it, lest they take it in vain, they would substitute Adonai, which is the word which means Lord. Or they would substitute Hashem, which means the name, as a euphemism for God's personal name. Here you see in the Old Testament when Aaron is saying, "Let's have a feast to the Lord," he says, "Let's have a feast to Yahweh." What's the problem with that? He's saying, "Let's worship Yahweh with a golden calf. Let's worship Yahweh in ways that he hasn't specified. Let's worship Yahweh in ways that we choose." In the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, do you remember when the worship of the Old Testament is finally initiated, the sacrificial system that we'll see initiated in Leviticus, the 9th chapter, and continued on throughout the rest of the Old Testament era, we find that the Lord does something that no one had expected, and that is he starts the fire himself from heaven. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifices that they had made. And it tells us in the beginning of chapter 10 that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and offered strange incense on them and strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Therefore, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I want you to understand, Nadab and Abihu, from everything I understand, were good men. And here we see them in a situation in which we might have very well done the same thing, because they weren't expecting God to cause fire to come down from heaven. They may have thought we've disobeyed God. But in order to assuage what they thought of as the anger of God, they offered fire that God hadn't commanded them. And everything you see in the first part of Exodus, in the first part of the book of Leviticus, was very specific about what people did in order to worship God. And here, Nadab and Abihu decide they'll freelance. And it cost them their lives. But it cost them their lives so that we can learn not to substitute things that God hasn't commanded, because that's what we prefer. There are a lot of modern-day substitutions. You realize in many of the religious groups that are worshiping here in this particular town, in this particular day, instead of baptism, that is the immersion, which is exactly what the word means. When people are told to be baptized, they're told to be, the word is baptizo, the verb, to dip, to immerse. But yet most people have decided that it's okay if you just sprinkle a little water on a baby. That's substituting something that God hasn't authorized. You see, also, some people think that in spite of the fact that we're supposed to sing and make melody in our hearts, that many people think that, well, the singing isn't very good around here, so let's get a piano, or let's get an organ, or let's get a brass band, or let's do something. And when they do that, they substitute something for what God has clearly commanded, and that is to sing and make melody in our hearts. You see, in all five of these cases, you see situations, both in ancient times and in our own time, where people have sinned against God and not done His will. It's important for us to be able to realize exactly what we're up against. We need to live lives of surrender to make sure that what we do is making sure that we submit our stubborn will to the Lord and do the things that He would have us to do. Our job is not to determine what we think we ought to do. Our job is to determine what God said to do. And therefore, when it comes down to it, we need to make sure that when He has forbidden something, we avoid it. And we need to make sure that when He commands us to do something, that we do it. And not add to or take away from the Word of God or try to substitute anything for what God has told us to do. Because in every one of those situations, it's sin. Sin separates between man and God. And that's the great obscenity that Satan has been able to perpetrate upon the people of the world from the very beginning. Let's make sure that we don't fall for his devices, but that we allow ourselves to understand those things that violate God's will and make sure that we avoid them. Perhaps there are those in the audience who have not had their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, we'd love for you to evaluate your life and recognize that if you've sinned against God in any of these ways, that it separates you from God. And your sins will separate from you so that He, as it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your sins have separated between you and your God and made it so that He does not hear. We need to understand that as we live our lives, we need to do the things that God would have us to do. And if you want the forgiveness made available through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have to come in faith and show it through repentance. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized so all your sins can be washed away. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, correct whatever stands between you and God now while there's time and opportunity, because the Lord will come in judgment one day and He's coming to punish sin. And the only way that we can be protected from it is by the shield of the blood of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. So if you're listening to this live stream, contact me or contact one of the elders and we can come and baptize you into Christ. Or if you're in the audience today and you'd like to be baptized or like to confess wrong, please come while we stand and sing the song selected.